Thank you very much. Delighted you've come. Delighted to have the opportunity of fellowship again in the Word of God. It is always a blessing and a joy for me to come to faith and receive your enjoyment of the Word. I'm not much of a cook, and so I don't really can't understand it from that standpoint. But I have observed those who do cook, watching those who eat. And one of the things that happens when we're in India is that the lady of the house stands right here while we're sitting eating. All the men and my wife sit together at the table, and the lady of the house stands right here. You take one bite and with your little spoon, and she puts another serving spoon on top of what you've got. And if you're not fast, you'll never gain on them. And they enjoy it. But if you don't eat, they are very sad. And they say, "You don't like my cooking." And we have to say, "Well, we don't eat as much as you eat." And it's true. We don't eat as much as they eat. So we are delighted. It's a joy for me in a spiritual sense for you to enjoy the Word of God. And I can think that my responsibility is the same as the disciples. When the Lord Jesus told the disciples, "Give them something to eat." And then my responsibility as I come to fellowship with you and meet with you is to give you something to eat. Sometimes it's bread. Other times, perhaps it's manna. Hopefully, on occasion, it's lamb, the old corn of the land. And hopefully, on other occasions, there's some steak. And I hope that you continue to enjoy the Word of God. It makes my visit a pleasure. And I appreciate your appreciation. Just another minute of missionary news. The book of Exodus, Chapter 1. Our studies over the course of the next few months, and as the Lord allows, from time to time, we want to look at the migration, the pilgrimage of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. It begins in the book of Exodus and continues through Leviticus, the book of Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the book of Joshua. Now, I'll just warn you that we're not going to take every detail out of the book of Leviticus, or even Numbers, or even Deuteronomy. But there are important events along the way, sort of like mileposts, that help us understand the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. And we'll read the first 11 verses together. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel which came out into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin; Dan, and Naphtali; Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren of that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, "Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. Shall we pray together? Our loving God, we come to thank you again for the accuracy of your word. We think of these two treasure cities that were built through the labor of the children of Israel. And we are reminded how long archaeologists questioned the wisdom of that statement, only to dig up in Egypt those stones and find that your word again has proved to be true in every degree. We thank you that though it's not a scientific book, it still brings out those truths that relate to science. We thank you for its historical accuracy. We thank you that though it is old, its antiquity does not diminish its authority. We thank you that as we read your word, you give to us still a challenge to respond in obedience to its message. We offer you ourselves as we learn to understand and appreciate this pilgrimage of the children of Israel. And may we see ourselves as you see us, and perhaps even as the world sees us. And may we understand our responsibility to adjust our lives, to be in harmony with your guidance and your direction, and to appreciate and appropriate all that you give us for this journey. We commit the evening to you and give you our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We looked this morning at a summary of the migration of the children of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. And I want to do the same thing tonight. Not because you didn't listen this morning, but I want to look at it from a somewhat different perspective. Egypt is a picture to us of the world. The world in which Israel lived, and the world in which we live. The Bible tells us very clearly that the Old Testament and many of the aspects that are written in the Old Testament are designed to teach us and to cause us to learn. We can hear, but we don't always listen. We listen, but we don't always learn. And one of the problems that we face in the exposition of the Word of God is, oh, I've heard that before. And it's not my intention to try and dig up something new so that you'll come and say, oh, I never heard that before. The problem is, we would like that which we know to be applied to our lives. And the amazing picture that God draws between the children of Israel living in slavery in Egypt and being delivered through the blood of the Lamb and through the power of God and being delivered eventually into the land of Canaan is an exact parallel for those of us today who are living in this world. I suggested to you this morning that we are either in Egypt, never having been born again, unsaved, unforgiven, unredeemed, and living in bondage and slavery to the world around us. Or else, we are in fact wandering in the wilderness, saved by the precious blood of Christ, enjoying His provision, even though we may be living in disobedience. Or, thirdly, we are in the land of Canaan. We have crossed over the Jordan. We have crossed out of Egypt through the Red Sea. We have moved from Egypt to Canaan, and we have passed through the Red Sea, and we have opened to us the vista of our inheritance. God gave it to us. We didn't earn it. We didn't buy it. It was a gift. And so all that we have in Christ is a gift. It's not something we earn. It's not something that is ours because of our special privilege. It is a gift, and it is given to us that we might appropriate it. The classic illustration, of course, is the Homestead Act that was enacted more than 100 years ago. In order to settle the west of our great country, a piece of land was offered by the government, 160 yards square, and a family or a man could go there, claim out that piece of ground, put stakes in, maybe put up a fence, begin to take down the trees, make the land profitable. He would build a house and a barn, and he would begin to farm. And if he was successful, he could then move his fence out. And the government would allow him to extend his fence as long as he made that land produce. It was not just the land lay fallow, but it was land that was supposed to be planted and harvested. And as long as he did that, he could continue to move his fences. The same is true of us. The Lord Jesus Christ has been given to us in all of his riches, because in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it is our responsibility to take that which we know of Christ, as the farmers did in the land, here in our land, and understand it, appreciate it, and appropriate it and make it ours. And if we do that, the Lord Jesus will reveal more and more to us. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who wants to explain and expound the blessings of Christ to us. And we can expand our borders. And we can grow in our understanding and appreciation of Christ. We look this morning at the slavery of the children of Jacob. And we acknowledge this morning that all of us are descendants of Jacob in the sense that we were enslaved to this world. We were in bondage to the world. We were born into Egypt. We were born into that bondage. And our upbringing, controlled and directed by the sin nature, brought us under the slavery, at least of the world, if not the world system, and if not the God of this world. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that the prince of the power of the air worked in the children of disobedience, and we were all there. Now I want to look this evening at the salvation of the children of Israel, a brief summary of the sojourning of the Hebrews, and lastly, the satisfaction of the people of God. 3 points that we want to hurriedly look at. The salvation of the children of Israel. I call it the children of Israel, as opposed to this morning when I referred to them as the children of Jacob. Because Jacob is his old name, and Israel is his new name. We were all descendants of Jacob in a spiritual sense. Jacob, the supplanter, the cheat, the one who, yes, valued the inheritance, but still got it in his own way. And we are descendants because we have that same conniving nature in us. Nobody has to give a child a book on how to lie or how to steal cookies or how to do other things. It's inbred in us. We have the heart of Jacob in us. But when salvation comes and we understand and know who Jesus Christ is and we believe the gospel, we leave Jacob behind and there is salvation for the children of Israel. Israel had to realize, as we must realize, that we are totally helpless to save ourselves. Israel could not save themselves. God had to intervene. God had to bring them a plan of salvation. They were being persecuted by Pharaoh and by the Egyptians. Even though they were chosen in Abraham, they still were experiencing the persecution of the world and the persecution of Pharaoh. Sin is a heavy-handed master. And in the case of the children of Israel, as soon as they began to think about departing from Egypt, it was then that their slavery increased. The same is true with us. If you want to turn over a new leaf, and if you want to try to experience some escape from the world, it will only entangle you that much more. It will bring its tentacles around your life and enslave you. It may be through your boss. It may be the number of hours that you work. It may be how much blood your company asks. And as soon as you begin to want to release yourself from that slavery or that bondage, just like the Egyptians, they're going to set taskmasters over you. The wages of sin is death, and it involves slavery, and Egypt was for Israel the place of death. Secondly, there is a preparation of a prophet, Moses. What a man is Moses. Our intention is not to study the life of Moses particularly. That's a separate study. But he comes into our story on a number of occasions. And someone has well said that Moses spent 40 years learning to be somebody. He spent the next 40 years learning to be nobody. And the next 40 years he learned what God could do with a nobody. And so Moses was the man prepared by God, rejected by his own people, refused the opportunity, and the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured for us in Moses. Moses was a savior of 2.5 million people. The Lord Jesus Christ is the savior of the world. And so it's not a study of the life of Moses, but we'll find some interesting aspects of his life that relate to our pilgrimage as believers from Egypt to Canaan. Thirdly, there are the propositions of Pharaoh that we will look at in some detail. Pharaoh, as the god of this world, is a deceiver. He is a liar from the beginning. And we realize as we study Pharaoh that his intention was that Israel not leave Egypt. You remember, or at least you'll learn as we go in our study, that the reason God wanted Israel out of Egypt was that they might serve him. The purpose of deliverance is service. Let my people go that they may serve me. And so Pharaoh says, well, you can go, but only the men should go. We hear that in the church today. We hear also, go, but leave your children behind. Then thirdly, we find, go, but leave your cattle behind. And fourthly, he says, go, but don't go very far. Those are exactly the deceptions that the enemy wants us to accept. You can go, but don't take your wife. Don't take your children. Don't get your children involved in these things. And certainly don't get your business or your families. No, says Moses, not a hoof will be left behind. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, it's not only part. It's not just a part. It is the whole of all that we are and all that we have that belongs to Christ. And every hoof must get out of Egypt. And so there is the propositions of Pharaoh. And obedience is a demand for deliverance. If there was no obedience, they never would have been saved. Paul brings this out and calls it the obedience of faith. It is part and parcel of our salvation and pictured for us so graphically in the children of Israel. Fourthly, there is the presentation of God's propitiation. To tongue twisters, to words worth 50 cents each, I'm sure. The Lamb is the master theme of the Bible, says Sidlow Baxter. And the Lamb is the means by which Israel would be delivered out of the land of Egypt. It doesn't take a theological education to see that the Lamb in Exodus chapter 12 is a graphic display to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, where John points out, behold the Lamb of God that bears away the sin of the world. And so, the sacrifice of the Lamb, the substitution of the Lamb for the firstborn son, all of that enters into our glorious salvation and the message that the Lord Jesus Christ brought, the disciples preached, and you and I believe, and we still preach around the world. The Lamb must be perfect, and the Lord Jesus Christ was without spot or blemish. He was to be a male Lamb. The Lord Jesus qualified. He was to be observed for a certain number of days. The Lord Jesus Christ was observed, and every report was, we find no fault in this man. He was to be killed, and the blood applied to the doorpost and the lintel of the house. Our Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, fully, completely fills that picture and helps us understand our salvation in Christ. Fifthly, there is in this salvation the preservation of the priests. When God brought salvation to the children of Israel in Egypt, the target of death was the firstborn son. And if the blood was placed on the doorpost and on the lintel, the death angel would pass through Egypt, and seeing the blood, he would pass over without allowing the sword into the life of that firstborn son. And so God said, that firstborn son belongs to me. It is mine. And God initially chose every firstborn as his. And he established the firstborn sons as priests in his kingdom, in his theocracy. And you will find out as we learn that instead of that, God finally chose the tribe of Levi. But the firstborn is mine, said God. And it not only included the child, it included the animals, it included the crops, and everything that belonged to the children of Israel. God established a priesthood to replace that through the tribe of Levi, the preservation of the priests. Sixthly, there is a provision for his possession. God said, I will take care of you. And we will repeat this over and over and over again. The children of Israel were leaving Egypt with the loot that it says they borrowed or asked for. And that was the means by which they were going to survive for the few months in the wilderness. But God intended for them to enter into the land of Canaan and enjoy the fruits of Canaan when the resources that were taken out of Egypt were exhausted. But they wandered in the wilderness. And so God's provision, even in the wilderness, was for their every need. Manna from heaven every morning, with the exception of one morning. Water out of the rock that followed them wherever they wandered. Air conditioning during the day and heat at night. Guidance by the cloud. And every need they had was supplied. The same is true for us. God has given to us in Jesus Christ everything we need for the pilgrim journey. If we live in obedience, it is all there and we can enjoy it. And if we live in disobedience, still, he is faithful. He will not deny himself. Even though Israel wandered in the wilderness for 38 years, God still gave them water, still gave them bread. Bread and water, not much. But they were not to be satisfied in the wilderness. They were to be sustained. And if we live in disobedience, still, God will sustain us. But he will not satisfy us. The only place for satisfaction is in the land of Canaan. That is where God wants us to be. And so Israel enjoyed the provision of God. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. Now, we wouldn't like that because Who wants to wear the same shoes for 40 years? They certainly would be out of style as well as the clothes. But God provided for them, and they had adequate provision for their journey. So the salvation was just amazing. And point by point, we will look at that wonderful provision of God. Secondly, there is the sojourning of the children of Egypt, of these nation of Hebrews. The word Hebrew means to cross over or to go across. And so we are right in suggesting that these children of Israel are in fact a nation of Hebrews who are passing out of Egypt through the wilderness into the land of Canaan. And the song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15 gives us a glorious summary of the salvation. And when we get there a few weeks from now, we will stand in amazement at the glorious truths that Israel sang about as they celebrated God's victory. And at the end of the chapter, these same people who sang so gloriously of God's salvation find themselves murmuring because there's no water, or the water is bitter. Is it possible that we find ourselves in the same way, singing the hymns of the faith here and murmuring tomorrow? It's a perfect picture, isn't it? And so it's drawn for us with accuracy. There are five things in this sojourning of the nation of Hebrews. First of all, separation from Egypt. Here is a great lesson. Israel left Egypt and they were never to return again. God brought them out of Egypt in order that he might bring them into the land of Canaan. And God never intended for Israel to go back into Egypt. Egypt always has been and always is a picture of the world. There was a new life for the children of Israel. They had the life of God provided through his riches and his resources. There was a new liberty. No longer was their back scarred and bleeding from the taskmasters. There was a new light. The pillar of fire by night gave them light, and the pillar of cloud by day gave them protection from the burning sun. There was also a new leader. God gave them Moses, the man of God, the man who was going to bring them out of Egypt and, by God's intention, bring them into the land of Canaan. It was a separation from Egypt. But how sad that over and over again Israel said, I want to go back. A little difficulty here, a little problem there, and they wanted to go back to the leeks and the garlics and the onions of Egypt. They wanted to resubmit themselves to slavery to the world rather than enjoy God's provision, miraculous provision in the wilderness on their way to the land of Canaan. It is a sad picture. Even today, there are those that say they belong to Jesus Christ and they have come out of Egypt, but they've got one foot in Egypt and one foot in Canaan, or at least they attempt to. They look like a child whose diaper has been loaded up, and they walk like this. One foot in the world and one foot in Canaan. And it looks sick. And Israel was exactly that all the way through the wilderness. We want to go back. We want to go back. Why have you brought us out here? And we find many Christians, particularly in our country, who live in Canaan on the Lord's Day, but they live in Egypt Monday through Friday and probably Saturday too. It's a sad picture. But in our country, where the world offers us so much, we submit to that slavery and we want to return. God intended the salvation to be a deliverance, a separation from Egypt. Secondly, there was sustenance for life. God said, I will supply your needs. What could this band of pilgrims do out in the wilderness, out in the desert, where there was nothing to eat, nothing to drink? They were totally dependent upon God, and that's what God wanted them to learn, and that's what God wants us to learn. We can't make it by ourselves. We cannot save ourselves, and we cannot live as God would have us live, independent of Christ, the sustenance of life. Water from the rock is a picture of Christ. The manna that comes down from heaven is a picture of Christ. Everything God provided for Israel reminds them of the adequacy of His provision and reminds us of the adequacy of Christ. Thirdly, there are the statutes of life. On this journey from Egypt to Canaan, Israel finally came to the place where they said to Moses, whatsoever the Lord says, we will do. And God said, okay, I will give you my commandments. And He gave 613 commandments to the nation of Israel, 10 written on stone, and the rest written in the book of Deuteronomy, and much of it in Exodus as well. Every aspect of their life was governed by that law. We have the law of Christ, the law of the Spirit, the law of love, the law of grace. God has given to us the statutes which we are to respond to and obey, just as God gave to Israel. The statutes of life. Fourthly, in this pilgrimage, there is the sanctuary of life, the tabernacle. God designed that there should be built on earth a building which would be modeled after that which is in glory. And every aspect of that tabernacle, with its building, its courts of white, its veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen, its furniture made out of acacia wood, the altar of burnt offering, the sea or the laver filled with water for cleansing, the table of showbread for the fellowship of the Lord's people, the candlestick as a testimony, the golden altar as a picture of our prayers offered to God, and inside the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat above it, and its contents, a sanctuary for life. We have a tabernacle. It is Christ Himself, and every aspect of that tabernacle is designed to point to our Lord Jesus Christ. From chapter 25 through chapter 40, God gives the most interesting details regarding the construction of that sanctuary. Fifthly, there are the struggles of life. Battles take place. It is interesting, as the children of Israel lived in Egypt, they were not conscripted for war. They were slaves. But as soon as they came out of Egypt, we have these awesome words, then came Amalek. And Israel began not only a war without, but a war within. The enemies around them, the Moabites and the Edomites, and the Amalekites sought to destroy Israel, but they had within them a sinful nature and a proclivity to do that which is displeasing to God. You and I have the same thing. Battles without and battles within. The Christian life is a struggle, and we are reminded of this struggle over and over again. Day by day, we face the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we must learn to gain victory over these enemies. thirdly, there is satisfaction, and very quickly, there is satisfaction for the people of God. If there is salvation for the children of Israel, and if there is sojourning for these Hebrews, there is also satisfaction for the people of God. Just a quick look into the land of Canaan. The goal of Israel was to land in the land of Canaan, to arrive, to possess, to enjoy, to partake of all that was in that land. They were to live in houses they did not build. They were to partake of fields that they did not plant. They were to partake of the orchards that they did not care for. They were to have everything provided for them in the land of Canaan. All God asked them to do was, by faith, enjoy that which He had given. The fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham. Every place, the sole of your foot lands, it belongs to you. God has given us that same promise. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? They're ours. They're ours. And God is waiting for us to appropriate them. So it was promised a land of milk and honey. It was provided by God's power. God said to Israel, I will fight for you. Not one man will be able to stand before you. It was provided without cost. They were to labor to enter into that rest, but it was theirs. The same is true with our blessings. It was postponed. One of the saddest pictures in this migration of the children of Israel was to come to the edge of the land of Canaan at Kadesh Barnea to eat the fruit, to see this huge bunch of grapes carried between two men, to listen to the stories of the produce of the land, the milk, the honey, the figs, the olives, and the grapes, and to say, we're not going in, out of fear and unbelief. And so at the very edge of entering into all those blessings, they said no. And so God postponed those blessings for 38 years. Fourthly, it was produced by following the Ark of the Covenant. The only way by which they were going to enter into the land of Canaan was to follow the Ark of the Covenant. That most important piece of furniture in the tabernacle is to us a representation and a figure and type of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. The Lord Jesus is our file leader. We're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we follow Him down into the Jordan River. And the Jordan River holds its water, and we pass, as it were, through a baptism of death, only to arrive on the other side safe and sound, because Christ has been raised from the grave. There is a problem, because in this satisfaction, there were 2.5 tribes of the nation of Israel that said, we're going over, but we're coming back. 2.5 tribes out of the 12 tribes said, we want to live on the east side of the Jordan River, and you 9.5 will live on the west side of the Jordan River. That is an amazing story. Because there are lots of people who would like to enjoy the fruits of Canaan, but they want to live on the other side of the Jordan River. And every Sunday they come across, and then they go back and back and forth and back and forth, just like these people did. And we have to be careful that we do not enjoy and appropriate all that Christ has for us from 24/7, as they would say, and not leave behind the land of Canaan. And lastly, it was possessed. Only 2 came out of Egypt that were of mature age that also entered into the land of Canaan, Joshua and Caleb. Two out of 2 million. Two people, two men, who were slaves in Egypt, who knew something about the salvation through the blood of the Lamb and crossing through the Red Sea. Two out of 2 million entered into the land of Canaan. Joshua as their leader, and Caleb says at 85 years old, "Give me this mountain." I wonder if that percentage is the same today. That out of every 2 million people who trust Jesus Christ as their Savior are saved out of the slavery of Egypt and from Pharaoh, enjoy the blood of the Lamb and the forgiveness of sins, and are saved by power through the Red Sea, only two of those enter into the land of Canaan and really enjoy God's blessing. Well, you can understand where we're headed. And that God has many lessons for us to help us understand what it is for us to put one foot in front of the other and to make our pilgrimage from Egypt through the wilderness into the land of Canaan. God has brought us out of the world that He might bring us into all of His resources, into all of His blessings. I pray as we study these things, that it will change your life, as I'm sure it will change mine as well. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank You for the snapshots in Your Word of successes as well as failures. We see Abraham with such great faith and such great courage and boldness that You would call him Your friend. And yet we see him stumble. We think of David, and You call him a man after Your own heart, and yet he too stumbled and fell. And we think of the children of Israel, how You chose them for Yourself. You redeemed them with the precious blood of a lamb in each house. You delivered them through the power of an outstretched hand, and yet we hear them murmuring just a few days later. Father, we see a picture of ourselves so accurately, so graphically portrayed, that it makes us ashamed of ourselves. We come and we want to learn, and we want to grow in our understanding of Your Word and of our lives. We want to understand more and more about who You are and what You have offered us in Christ. Thank You for meeting with us and for speaking to us and preparing our hearts for our meditations from Your Word from week to week. We give You our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.